Well, have you ever felt embarrassed about being a Christian? Ever felt embarrassed that you are a follower of Jesus, or that you go to church, or that you have parents or family that believe in this person called Jesus? Maybe when your friends talk to you and they ask you, what did you do on the weekend? What did you do on Friday night? Maybe you're very quick to try and change the conversation. Some of us might see it as a great opportunity to share about the fact that we go to church or go to growth groups, but maybe for some of us, we'd rather not talk about it if we can. When your friends at work or your friends at school or people who are close to you ask you or talk about amongst themselves about God, about Jesus, or about the Bible, and they say stuff that you know is actually wrong, that you know is actually different from what Christians believe, when that happens, what do? In class, are you someone who would put up your hand and say, excuse me, I don't think that's exactly what the Bible says? Would you be brave enough to do that? In your tutorials, would you be able to give the point of view of the Christian? Or would you, and I'd imagine most of us, would you be a bit embarrassed? Or would you at least be a bit nervous, a bit scared? Your heart starts to, you know, you don't quite want to say something, even though you know maybe you should. Now, maybe for some of us, it's not just about Christianity that our hearts go, maybe we're just nervous people. Maybe you're someone who is easily embarrassed. Maybe you're not very courageous. Maybe by nature you're just very shy, or maybe by nature you're already very embarrassing. Believe it or not, I've told many people this, I'm actually quite shy. You don't believe it, but I am. When I was growing up, when the postman came with the post, I would make sure that I don't go out, he doesn't see me, and I'd wait, look through the window, and I'd wait till he puts the mail in and walk past till the end of the street, and then I'd go out and run and get the mail. I didn't want to meet people. People scare me. They still do. You scare me. But maybe you are someone who is just like that, and you get very nervous and scared with lots of different people. You get scared, nervous when people ask you who you are, what do you do? Being a Christian adds something else, doesn't it? Being a Christian means that you are, in many places, a minority. In Indonesia, you are a minority. Even here in Australia, you're actually a minority. And being a small group amongst a group of people who believe different things from you might make us a bit nervous. It's funny, isn't it? The longer you go as a Christian, the more you become an adult, actually the more things make us afraid of talking about Jesus, which is very different to when we were kids, I'd imagine. My children, my daughter Beth has just started preschool, sebelum TK preschool, and this week the teacher, the principal of the preschool, said to Steph, my wife, when she came to pick her up, today, the teacher said, the principal said, Beth said something very interesting. Everyone was trying to work out who is the boss of the preschool, and the people were saying, the principal is the boss. And Beth said, no, Jesus is the boss. Thankfully, the principal, I think, is a Christian as well. But when you're a kid, and you're taught about Jesus, you're taught about the Bible, you're not afraid, are you? That's just what you believe. And so, another point in time, my kids, we taught them how to sing the Lord's Prayer. Doa Bapa Kami. We taught them how to sing a song. And so Steph and myself, on a Saturday, we were shopping, Westfield. And then the kids were holding hands, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your... And I'm thinking, oh, shh, we're in a public place. But they didn't care. They didn't know they should be embarrassed about Jesus. Well, you might remember, as Dan mentioned, that the apostles, the disciples, were embarrassed of Jesus at one stage as well, remember? Having boasted, Peter, the great, disciple, the loudmouth, having boasted, if everybody else leaves you, Jesus, I certainly won't. Remember, on the night before Jesus was betrayed, and then only a few hours later, what happens? When people asked him, after Jesus had been taken, you know, aren't you one of his followers? Peter, not just once, not twice, but three times, says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Well, what a huge turnaround then when we go to Acts chapter 3. Isn't it amazing that by this point in time, Peter in the book of Acts is very, very courageous. Well, what's happened? What happened between the Peter who was a loudmouth but was a coward to Peter being someone who is still a loudmouth but someone who is willing to talk about Jesus in front of thousands? And if Acts chapter 3 that we just read is all about how Jesus strengthens the feet and the ankle of this man who was begging, remember, this paralytic, and Peter made him walk. In chapter 4, we learn how Jesus strengthens the faith of his believers, his followers. We're going to read chapter 4, and if you've got your Bibles, please read with me as I go through it now. Okay, Acts chapter 4. It continues on from what we've just read about Acts chapter 3 with the man being healed. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness, that's the courage of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they talked with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servants, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. For truly, In this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's amazing, isn't it? Can you see how the idea of courage here, or boldness, gets repeated again and again in this chapter? Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Verse 29, after Peter and John were released, notice what the believers ask for in their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with courage, with boldness. And then finally, verse 31 that we saw just then, after they prayed, the room was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they continued to speak the word of God, and again it says, with boldness, with courage. So what's happened? What is it that changed Peter the coward to Peter the one who is now courageous to speak in front of everyone at the risk of even death? No longer embarrassed of Jesus. Well, I want to point out three things, at least, perhaps four, that make speaking about Jesus not embarrassing for these disciples. So why Jesus isn't embarrassing? Firstly, well, the sign. Remember last week how we read about how Jesus is this king who both died and was risen again and now has been put on his rightful place in heaven at the right hand of God. God, we were reminded, had made Jesus the King of the universe and given to him authority that is equal to no man on earth, but only equal to God himself. And so in Acts chapter 2 last week, we learned that Jesus has been made by God both Lord and Christ. And because of, remember, the sign, the sign of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the disciples, on ordinary people, Galileans, and they were allowed to speak, remember, speaking in tongues, in languages that people from different parts of the known world were able to hear as their own, it was a miracle. But what we said last week was it wasn't just a miracle, for it was a sign of Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit into the world. A sign that Jesus has in fact now begun the period of history that is now known as the last days. Now is this time in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, remember, for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, that they are able to receive the forgiveness of sins. But go back with me to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. Have a look there in Acts chapter 2, verse 19. Here in Joel's prophecy, remember, not only did he prophesy that there will be the Spirit coming and people speaking about Jesus, about God, but in verse 19, in Joel's prophecy, we learn that in the last days, there will also be, notice, wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And so in Peter's argument, through the prophecy of Joel, he's saying, you know that Jesus has been made Lord and Christ. How? Well, first by ordinary speaking, ordinary people speaking God's words and prophesying. But secondly, through amazing wonders and signs happening. Strange phenomena that are, well, unexplainable in the world's terms. Already, if you've read the Gospel of Luke, the first volume, remember, of volume of Luke and Acts, Luke had mentioned that when Jesus was dying on a cross, what happened? The sky, the sun, turned to darkness, remember? It was beginning already. In fact, in chapter 22, in verse 22 of chapter 2, have a look at verse 22 of chapter 2, Peter says that the signs and wonders had even begun when Jesus was still here on earth. Verse 22, all these miracles that you saw Jesus doing, Peter says, should have made it very clear that he was from God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proven or attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. But now that Jesus was no longer here on earth, notice what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, after receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we're told the disciples, that is the followers, the 12 followers of Jesus, the apostles, what do? They start performing miracles. The same sort of miracles that Jesus had performed when he was here. But now it's being done through the apostles. But these miracles, they weren't just miracles either. As with all the strange phenomena that took place, they were also signs. And so remember the idea of a sign. When you're driving a car and you see a road sign and the sign says, stop, danger, and there's a picture of a car falling off a cliff. What do you do with that sign if you're driving? You don't just stop the car, look at it, admire it, look at the colors and the patterns and think, that's a great sign, and then drive off, do you? That's not what signs are for. Signs have a purpose. Signs have an intention. Signs have a goal that's not just to look at the sign itself and admire it, but for somebody to respond to that sign. And in the sign of the stop, don't go further, it's for the car to stop and beware. Well, last week I said that the great miracle of the disciples prophesying pointed to the fact that the last days had come. Churches today, people today, we look at the sign of what happened at Pentecost and we're thinking, you know, speaking in tongues, I wish I could speak in tongues too. The Spirit coming, it's all about everybody being able to receive the Holy Spirit. That's true. But if you look at that and that's all that you think about, you've missed the point of the sign. The prophecy of Joel 2 indicates that these things will happen when the last days is about to appear. These things happen when we know that Jesus is Lord and that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so in chapter 2, verse 38, remember what Peter does. Instead of saying to people, now that you've seen us speaking in tongues, go and find a way to speak in tongues also. Pray. No, that's not what it says, is it? Peter says, at the end of the conclusion of everything that he says, well, verse 36, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. That's the conclusion of what was happening. And the response, verse 38, is repent and believe. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And yes, as you do that, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And yes, as you did it, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's a consequence of what you need to do now. Repent and be baptized in the name of, not even the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, that was a sign that showed us that Jesus is the Christ and the Lord. But what's the significance of the signs here that the apostles are doing? In Acts 3, Peter and John had just healed a 40-year-old cripple. It's not an easy thing to do. He's been crippled for 40 years. Even the latest physiotherapy and sort of psychological, somatic, psychosomatic sort of therapies that happen today, even using the technologies that we know of, medication, to help someone who is 40-year-old, never ever be able to walk, to suddenly, notice, leap up, jump up, walk, that is a miracle. That is something that cannot happen today. And if it did, it would be on every news broadcast right away. But notice how it happened. It was through the simple words of the apostle saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And his feet and his ankles were made strong. And the people in the temple who had seen this man for weeks, years, months, suddenly realized this is not an ordinary thing. And so they gather around Peter, they gather around John, and they want to know why and how it was possible. And in chapter 3, verse 12, have a look at chapter 3, verse 12, Peter gives them the explanation. You can't just have the sign. You need the explanation as well. Verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or our piety we have made him walk?'" The first thing Peter says is, stop wandering, and then stop looking at us. This man is able to walk not because of our own power. Notice what he says. In other words, we're not gods. In those days, you know, you do things in the name of Zeus, you do the name of Apollos, but we're not gods. We don't have supernatural powers. You know yourselves that we're Galileans. We're from Surabaya. We can't do anything good. Kidding. I love Surabaya people. We weren't born with special abilities. That's what Peter is saying. And it's not because of our piety or extreme godliness either that this man is walking. In other words, we're just ordinary people like you guys. We sin. We make mistakes. This man isn't suddenly walking because of Peter's or John's special relationship with God, that somehow through Peter and John, this man has the opportunity to get God's power zapping him to make him walk. We're just ordinary people. Which is very different, isn't it, to the way that people treat Peter and John now, or the other apostles or saints, as some would call them. They're ordinary people, because who was it actually that make this man walk? Verse 16. "It's by his name, by faith in his name, that has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." It's interesting, isn't it? In Luke's first book, when Jesus performs miracles, they weren't meant to show people that Jesus... Well, they were. They were meant to show people that Jesus had the power and authority that only someone who was God himself could do. And now in Luke's second book, even though it's the disciples through them that the miracles are being performed, what's it meant to show? Before it was meant to show that Jesus is equal with God. Here, is it meant to show that the disciples are equal with God? No. Peter and John says, it's not us, it's not by our power, it's not because of how good we are. Instead, these signs and wonders, notice what Peter says, they point exactly to the same thing as it did in the first volume. It shows the power and the authority of Jesus. In the English Bible, we call this book the Acts of the Apostles. But that's not right, is it? When we read this passage, we learn that everything that is amazing that happens in this book is the act of Jesus. Through ordinary people, just like you and I. Friends, the disciples weren't doing healing services to show how powerful they were. They weren't doing it for money. They weren't doing it for fame. They weren't doing it even because they cared for this man. But what this healing of a 40-year-old man indicates, what it signifies, is that Jesus is still alive. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who has that special relationship. He is the pious one before God. And so for Peter, the sign is one way of reminding himself and others that there is no shame in being a follower of Jesus. We don't have to be ashamed of Jesus, friends, for Jesus is powerful. If Jesus had died and stayed dead, yes, there's shame in that. If Jesus was just a person who said he had power but nothing happened, yes, there would be shame in that. If the apostles, through their words saying, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and the man tried and falls again, there would be shame in that. But Jesus is no dead man, and Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the risen man who's been given all power, all authority by God himself. In fact, verse 15, we are told not only is he holy and righteous, but he is the author of life. God has glorified his servant Jesus. Well, friends, are you embarrassed of Jesus? Peter wasn't, because he knew of Jesus' power. A long time ago, it was just actually when Facebook first started up. Facebook is how old now? About 10 years old, is that right, this year? 10 years ago when Facebook started and everyone at uni was starting to check it out, there were all these new groups, in fact, these fan clubs that started on Facebook. Facebook fan clubs, I used to call them. And back then, for fun, some people decided to make a Charles Gages fan club. I'm Charles Gages. And people liked it for fun, not because they really are, it was just for fun. And it meant nothing for me. And then they also started another Facebook club for a fan club for Joshua, the other pastor of Focus. And there was a Joshua Facebook fan club. I was not embarrassed if you didn't click my name. Back then, when people didn't like Charles, didn't want to be Charles, that doesn't embarrass me at all. Because who is Charles? I'm just like one of you. And when nobody liked Joshua, that was completely understandable. That's a joke as well. But friends, notice what Peter has been saying. It's not about me. And if your answers that people ask about is about you, then maybe there's something to be embarrassed about. But when the question is about Jesus, that's one person you should never, ever be embarrassed of. But not only is Jesus powerful, friends, and not only has Jesus shown it, second thing that we learn to make Peter at least not embarrassed is that God is fulfilling his prophecies in Jesus. In other words, Jesus for Peter was not just something that is new. Being a Jew, being an Israelite, he wasn't starting a new cult, a new perversion of Judaism that, he had to try and find things to show that actually there might be some truth in the past. But actually, for Peter, the things that Jesus did, the miracles he did, the fact that he died, and the fact that he came back from the dead aren't new things, but are things that God had prophesied about long, long ago. In Luke chapter 24, the first book of Luke, not working. Luke chapter 24. Oh, master password. What? Is that on? No. After Jesus died, Jesus spoke to the disciples and reminded them. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Or in verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then Jesus opened up the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." For Peter, especially being an Israelite, the fact that he has been given by Jesus the opportunity, the understanding to know that everything he used to believe in the past still is true, but actually is fulfilled in Jesus, gave Peter great confidence. Jesus wasn't a new thing. God, in his plans from long ago, from the very beginning, had made it that Jesus was to suffer. The Christ was to suffer and die, and then to be risen again from the dead. Knowing that God, through his prophets, had spoken so often, had spoken so clearly, had talked about a Christ who would be glorified but first had to suffer and die, that would have been thoroughly encouraging for a Jew like Peter. Back in Luke chapter 9, Peter had already called Jesus the Christ, remember? But back then he didn't understand what the Christ meant. He didn't realize that Christ wasn't just a king of the nation of Jerusalem, but of Israel, but the king of the whole world. And it needed Jesus to go through the whole Old Testament to make him not embarrassed. For Jesus is not dead, Jesus is alive. The king didn't just die, but when he did, it was something that was prophesied long ago. But so was the prophecy that he would come back from the dead. And so, chapter 3, verse 18, notice how confident Peter is that any Israelite, if they wanted to look at the Old Testament, would come to the same conclusions. All the prophecies about Jesus went back, not just from the apostles' times, but all the way back to Moses and even as far back as Abraham, their great-great-great-great ancestor as well. Now, in verses 17 to 26, this is really rich, and we're not going to spend too much more time on this. And so I encourage you to look at these verses and be amazed. Amazed at what? Well, amazed at the fact that these uneducated, simple fishermen and other tax collectors and were able to work it all out. Isn't it amazing? To have read the whole Old Testament and now to understand how it relates to Jesus. They were the first biblical theologians because Jesus himself had revealed it to them. And friends, I want to suggest that that is encouraging not to just an Israelite like Peter, but this is encouraging to people like us. The fact that Jesus is someone who was prophesied about, and all the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. That should give us great comfort in knowing that the Bible is completely consistent and not in error or contradiction of itself. Have you ever heard people say, yeah, but the Bible, there's so many contradictions. The Bible, it's so full of errors. The question is, have they ever read it? And when you feel embarrassed at that point in time, you think, oh yeah, maybe there is some problems, maybe there are some contradictions. I want to encourage you that the way you can overcome such possible embarrassment is by reading it. Read the Old Testament, read the Bible through, and you'll realize how amazing these 66 books, compiled together over thousands of years, written by many, many different authors, are able to simultaneously speak about Jesus. Friends, this is a great encouragement, knowing that God has fulfilled his plans through his Son. But thirdly, not only is Jesus' power and the promises of God something that should encourage us, but thirdly, we should also be encouraged by the fact that what happens to Peter and John now are actually things that Jesus himself had predicted and promised would take place. In chapter 4, both Peter and John, having been kept in prison for a night, was brought, have a look at verse 5, before the rulers and elders and the scribes. Chapter 4, verse 5. They had caused a mini riot, which had resulted in 5,000 people becoming Christians. And so the officials, they're all worried. You know, they're thinking, what are you going to do now? You're going to disrupt our faith, our religion. And so the high priest and the other people who were there, former high priest, they wanted to know what was going on. They thought they'd killed Jesus. How come this is happening all over again now? And so seeing the man who was healed, standing next to Peter and John, and having heard bits and pieces what Peter said the previous day, they now interrogate Peter and John and ask them, what's going on? Chapter 4, verse 7, they said, by what power or by what name did you do this? And instead of being shy, instead of being embarrassed and ashamed, Peter, now for the third time already in the book of Acts, it's been only a few chapters, and the third time, he has been given another opportunity. Isn't it great? To testify, to share what he has seen and heard as an eyewitness about Jesus. Have a look at verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. The message is starting to be familiar, isn't it? Jesus is the one who is Christ and Lord. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And now God has made him, this Jesus, the one through whom we can be saved. Peter and John, uneducated men. Peter and John, ordinary men. Peter and John, men who were scared and embarrassed. But what gave them boldness? What gave them courage now? Well, it's because these men had been with Jesus. And the high priest and the officials, they recognized these ordinary men. Why, how could they be so courageous? Well, they were with Jesus, weren't they? Listen to the predictions that Jesus had made to Peter and John and the other disciples before he left. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you, says Jesus to them, and persecute you, and delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. You see the predictions Jesus made to the disciples. Jesus had predicted to Peter and John that they would suffer. Pain and suffering as a follower of Jesus, well, that's a matter of fact. If you follow someone who they kill, well, what do you expect will happen to you? And yet, along with the predictions of Jesus that these disciples will suffer, notice the promise he gives them. He says, even if people kill you, I will not let even a hair on your head perish. In the book of Daniel, it's very interesting. I don't know whether you've read the book of Daniel. Daniel, remember, was a guy who was taken to Babylon, and he was a Jew, and he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were actually the Babylonian names. But those guys, at one stage, the Babylonian king had ordered everyone to bow down and worship him. But those three guys decided that they would not worship anybody else except Yahweh, their God. As a result, they were sent to be thrown into the fire, remember? This furnace, this oven that's really, really hot, so hot that the guards who had brought them there got burnt. And they threw these men in. But before they were thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar had challenged these three men to say that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is right, that Nebuchadnezzar is God, that they need to worship him. And these three men, they said in Daniel chapter 3, look, we don't need to bow down to you. We don't need to answer to you. We need to answer to our God. And if God wants to save us, he will. And if God doesn't want to save us, well, that's okay. Such courage. Such boldness. And as a result, what happens? The men were thrown into the fire. But as we know from the Sunday school stories, and you need to read it again now as an adult for real in the Bible, in Daniel we're told that these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the fire, and in chapter 3, verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies, the bodies of those men. In fact, the hair of their heads was not singed, nor their cloaks were harmed, nor the smell of fire had come upon them. God will protect his people if he wants to. And if people die for his name's sake, that's not the end. For just like Jesus, those who follow him will be raised to life. But that's not the only promise that Jesus makes to the disciples. Verse 15, "For I will give you, when you are brought before these authorities and these who are against you, I will give you," notice, "a mouth and wisdom," verse 15, "which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand and contradict." And in chapter 4, verse 15, what happens? Here were Israel's smartest religious leaders, most influential rulers. And what do they say? They decide to talk to each other and say, "What do we do? What do we do? What do we do?" And at the end they say, "Anybody got an idea? Well, maybe we'll just warn them not to say anything and then maybe they'll just stop." Threaten them, verse 18, to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, but what else can we do? And then Peter and John says, chapter 4, verse 19, have a look there. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They are the eyewitnesses. Nobody can stop them. And so again, notice the prayers of the believers in Acts chapter 4. What did they ask for in verse 28? "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And by the end of their prayer, the last thing that encourages them, well, Jesus himself pours out the Holy Spirit yet again, that, what is it for? "That they may speak the word of God," verse 31, "with boldness." Can you see why Peter wasn't embarrassed anymore? He was shown the power of God. He was told how the Old Testament is true when it says that Jesus would die and then be raised again. And he had been told by Jesus himself that he would suffer, but at that time the Holy Spirit will speak and allow him to speak with wisdom and knowledge such that others cannot reply back. Why does Peter continue to speak God's word with boldness? Well, because Jesus answered his prayers. Well, again, friends, how about us? Do you trust Jesus enough speak about him to others? Do you trust enough that there is no salvation except in the name of Jesus, that even at the threat of death, it won't stop you from telling others? Do you realize how important this message is? For without Jesus, there is no salvation. We don't have to be embarrassed, friends, of Jesus, because Jesus is all-powerful. He has shown it in his life. He has shown it in his resurrection. And he has shown it again through his chosen apostles, that as they spoke the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, God used again the signs and wonders to show that these are true words and that Jesus really is the boss. The Bible is consistent. We are told that it would not be easy, and we've been given the promise that he will be with us. Well then, point three, final point. How do we overcome our embarrassments? I want this to be really practical and real, and so for the next few minutes, having heard what we've just heard, and having been Christians yourselves, and perhaps been in these situations, how have you responded when people have challenged your faith? How have you responded when an opportunity arises to speak about Jesus? What do you do then? What do you do when others do not believe? Well, with the people behind you, beside you, what are some practical ways that you or we can help be unembarrassed about Jesus? Okay, so with the people beside you, what are some practical ways? I'll give you a couple of minutes to talk, and together we'll share as a big church, what are some of these ways? Okay, so with the people beside you, introduce yourself if you don't know them. What are some practical ways that you or we can help be unembarrassed of Jesus? And I'll come back up in a short while to finish. Let me interrupt you there. I'm sorry. It's a great question, isn't it? And we need to keep sharing it with each other. So how about just for the moment, for the next few minutes, what are some suggestions? What are the things that you came up with that would be helpful for others to hear or would be good for us to think about at least? Yes. Yeah, that's great, Albert. Yeah, the apostles prayed, the disciples prayed that they might be courageous enough to continue speaking God's word. We can do the same, can't we? We can pray. That's a great start. Have thoughts? Yes, Natalia? Yes, so reading books about missionaries and how they shared, that's really good, isn't it? Because they're people as well. But sometimes we look at those books and we think, they're not like us, they're amazing, they're missionaries. And so when we talk to one another and other Christians and hear from them how they are doing it in the workplace, at the uni, then that's a great encouragement for us. That might give us ideas. Yep. Any other things? Yes, Arthur? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very important, isn't it? Yes, we can be embarrassed about Jesus, but we shouldn't. But sometimes we are embarrassed about ourselves because we are not acting as we think a Christian should. And so part of our embarrassment, we need to make sure that, well, we try to live rightly and fit with what we believe. But also, the other thing is we can't just wait till we're perfect, can we, to tell people about Jesus, because then you'll never get there. Trust me, I've been doing it for a while now. You can't get there. At least I haven't. But the other thing you can do is when you do things that are sometimes wrong, or when people notice that you've done the wrong thing, you can actually explain to them, yeah, I'm really sorry. Actually, I know that that's really bad, and you know, I'm a bit ashamed because actually Jesus tells me that I shouldn't do that. You know, of course, we Christians, we're not perfect. And so you actually explain to them that, you know, Christians aren't perfect. And that might actually give a conversation opportunity to explain how forgiveness comes only through Jesus. That's right. Any other suggestions or thoughts? Ideas, yes? Okay, thank you, Freddie. So Freddie said that one of the reasons why we should not be embarrassed is because the things that the Bible says historically are things that are either verifiable, so history can attest to it and say that that actually did take place, or nothing can disprove it either. Whereas there are other faiths, other religions, other belief systems that it's quite obvious through looking at the facts that are available elsewhere that either those facts are wrong or they're really wrong. Right? So the belief that, you know, I won't pick on one faith, but there's a song about dum 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 that talks about this one faith that says that came across the ocean through boats, right? And that they believe that American Indians are Jewish ancestors that went through by boat. Now, the scientists, the biologists, the people who have actually researched the DNA of people, they're just a different race altogether. It just, you can't say that. But this particular faith, I'll tell you, Mormons, they'll say that actually this is fact. Now, yes, The scientists and everything else could be wrong, and they could be right, or they could be wrong, and everything else is right. With Christianity, everything else either supports it or cannot deny it. And so that's a really, really strong, encouraging position, isn't it, to not be embarrassed about. Any other points? Yes. Share about Jesus. In Focus, we run something called Focus Team. Next semester, if you're interested, there's a course on how to understand the gospel and be able to share it with other people called Personal Evangelism, the Two Ways to Live. Lots of people here know about it. It's a great tool. But that's right, being prepared helps a lot, doesn't it? Any final thoughts? Yes, Yenli? Yeah, so not being embarrassed and realizing that this is, we don't have to be embarrassed of Jesus, we don't have to be embarrassed of being a Christian either. As Christians, we gather together. As Christians, we look at God's Word together. And so talking about that when people ask what we did actually helps us to get into the more important topic of who is Jesus. I want to say that it is not easy. And for some of us, it's actually really, 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 really hard. But as Halbert said to start us off with, pray about it. Ask God to help us. And the other good thing is, if you're not confident, there are other brothers and sisters, other Christians around who can work together with you. And so you don't know what to say, invite them along. Bring your friend to dinner or bring your Christian brothers and sisters to meet them and hopefully they'll be able to invite them to church and other things. But we can work together as we do this, can't we? Well, friends, finally, we need to be convinced that this is true, don't we? And I want to suggest that today, it's not just so much for us to be able to be unembarrassed for others' sake. I want to say that the things that we learn today in the book of Acts should be something that would give us great courage and encouragement also. Our faith is a faith in a powerful God and a powerful King Jesus. Our faith is in the God who has controlled history from the very beginning and has made it fulfilled in Jesus Christ and will fulfill it at the end when Jesus comes back to judge the world. Our faith is in a God who recognizes, who has spoken to us through Jesus, that life as a Christian is not easy. But he's also a generous God who has given us his Spirit and that through prayer we might be courageous. Well, let's pray and thank God for these things. And may we be those who, like Peter, speak boldly the good news.